Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is the reading of God's word. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket along the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, that in your word, that we will hear your loving voice telling us the wonderful stories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in your word, let us also see what is true of us in heaven, now and forever. Let us rejoice and give you all the glory, honor, and power. O Father, we pray that your word will be preached correctly, and your word will be understood by your people. Your word will be believed and obeyed to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you. We pray that you will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our study through the book of Exodus. Last week, in chapter 1, we saw the birth of Israel as a nation. Israel was a family until then, but now Israel is being created as a kingdom, God's kingdom, though typological. And this kingdom, this Israel, this son of God, is being born into a life of sufferings. And as you know, this Son of God, the Old Testament Son of God, Israel, points to the true Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose life was also a life of sufferings and death. And you and I, his church, we are also sons of God, and we are also promised a life of sufferings in this world. As we have seen, the sufferings in Egypt made the Israelites to hate Egypt, made them cry out to God to save them out of Egypt. The sufferings made them to desire the promised land. Just like them, the sufferings in this world make us do the same. Make us to forsake this world. Make us not to hope in this world. Make us to desire the true promised land, heaven, more and more. We concluded it last time that the sufferings are the birth pain for us to be born as the citizens of heaven. Now in chapter 2, we see another birth of a baby. Here, the birth of Moses, who will later lead the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land. So we begin chapter 2. Verse 1, now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. They are the parents of Moses. We learn their names in chapter 6, Amram and Jochebed. And in the same chapter, we read about how Jochebed bore for her husband not only Moses, but also his older brother, Aaron. Thus, Moses is born into the house of Levi. And we learn later that only members of the house of Levi can become priests. So Moses is born in the house of Levi, where the priest of God comes. Verse 2 says, the woman conceived and bore a son. And when he saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of king's edict. And Acts chapter 7 verse 20 says, it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's house. Do you remember the Pharaoh's edict to kill all the sons of Israel when they are born? Moses is born into the environment of sufferings and death. But his parents, they act by faith. They are not afraid of king, the Pharaoh. So they hide Moses in the house for 3 months. They see that Moses is beautiful. The word that is translated beautiful here, Hebrew word is translated as beautiful here, is the same word that is used to describe the reaction of God when he had created the universe. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That word good. It's the same word. There it was translated as good, but here it's translated as beautiful. So as God creates the whole universe and he sees it and says it's good. Just like it, this Moses was a beautiful child. And God fulfills his will for Israel through this child, through Moses. And verse 3, but when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. After 3 months, Moses grew too big to hide. And his mother gets a wicker basket and covers it with tar and pitch so that the water would not come into the basket. Then she put Moses into the basket and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And it is very interesting that the word that is translated basket here is the same Hebrew word that is used to refer to the Ark of Noah. And that is the only other place that the same word is used in the whole Old Testament. Just like Noah's family is saved in the ark when the flood came, Moses is saved in the basket in the water of Nile. And this event of Moses being saved in the basket among the reeds by the bank of the Nile reminds us of a future event also. Here we see the foreshadowing of the Israelites being saved in the Red Sea. The Hebrew word of Red Sea, if we translate that literally, then it reads the Reed Sea. The Israelites are saved in the Reed Sea. Here we see a hint of the principle that the life of the mediator is later participated by the people. Just like the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our true mediator, is participated by his people, you and I. Verses 4 through 6, his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens, walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." His sister stood at a distance. Here we are introduced to the sister of Moses. And in chapter 15, verse 20, we learn that her name is Miriam. The daughter of Pharaoh had pity on Moses and saves him. God uses the daughter of Pharaoh to fulfill his will. And having pity and saving is exactly what God is doing to Israelites who are crying out to God. In verses 7 through 9, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she shall nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Oh, the providence of God. Moses grew up drinking his own mother's milk. Moses grew up with the care and love of his own mother. Perhaps his mother told him about God as she cared for him. In verse 10, the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Moses is given his name. Moses means drown out. Moses, who is drowned out of water, is the one whom God will use to draw out his people from Egypt. In the story of Moses' birth, we see the miniature version of the whole history of Israel. And more we'll see this. There's this union between mediator and the people. Now, as we read this story, there are many ironies in our passage. First, Nile River. It was the instrument of death for the Hebrew boys because of the Pharaoh's command to kill the boys by casting them into the Nile. But for Moses, It was the instrument of deliverance. There's irony. Second irony. Pharaoh said, every daughter you are to keep alive, and every boy must be killed. But as we read the rest of the Old Testament, time and time again, we see these daughters and women, when they grow, they are the ones who are saving the boys and men. The third irony, Moses is saved by the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh wants to kill all the male population of Israel, but it is his own daughter saves boy Moses, who will save all of Israel, including the male population. The fourth irony is that Pharaoh's daughter actually listens to Moses' sister, Miriam. Pharaoh's daughter listening to a slave girl? And yet, that's exactly what happened. Fifth irony. Moses' mother, even though she had to forsake her son, but now gets to raise her own son, and even receiving wages for it. Sixth irony. Moses, he learns all kinds of skills in the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh does not realize that he is the one who is teaching and training Moses and preparing Moses for saving the Israelites whom Pharaoh wants to destroy. What do we learn from all this? Well, God's plan will be fulfilled. Nothing can thwart the plan of God. Pharaoh tries to go against God's will, but God reverses all of Pharaoh's evil plans to kill the Israelites. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 27 and 28, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Brothers and sisters, look at how God works here. Those ironies, when you look at them without faith, those ironies actually become reasons to not to believe this story. It's just incredible. It's impossible. To non-believers, those ironies are improbable. Actually, these kind of ironies make them to dismiss the whole story. It's just too fantastic. But for us, they show the work of God. Against all odds, God will work. He will fulfill his will. Job chapter 42, verse 2, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Do you see then, brothers and sisters, how God carries out his plan? His will be done. Even when the most mightiest king in the whole universe at that time is against God, God's will be done. Here we see Moses. He is the one who God uses to save the Israelites. He is the mediator of the people of God. Do you see how the birth story of Israel in chapter 1 is similar to the birth story of Moses in chapter 2? There is union between the mediator and the people. Do you see it? The Israelites are invited to participate in the life of their mediator. And all this points to the union of the church, the true Israel, and Jesus Christ, the true mediator. Moses is type Jesus. He was pointing to the true mediator. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6, but now he, Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry. But as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promise. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15, he, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant. In Moses, we are to see a picture of Christ who is to come. But in Moses, you are also seeing the lacking as a mediator because he is not the true mediator. So there are two things going on when you read the Old Testament, especially individuals in the Old Testament. That they are type Jesus, so you are to see Jesus. There's a picture of Jesus in these individuals. But at the same time, that they're lacking, which points to the fact that the better one has to come. The true has to come. Because they are not true mediator or true prophet. They're just all type. Types of Christ. Jesus Christ, he leads and saves his people from sin and from this world. He is our mediator. From the book of Exodus, we see our spiritual reality in a shadowy form. Spiritual reality in a physical, earthly form. So you see God's people being saved out of Egypt, Egypt representing the world. They're saved out of Egypt. They're in bondage. Just like before we're saved, we're bondage to sin. Pharaoh points to Satan himself. Old Testament salvation, coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land. That's not true salvation. But it is a picture of the true salvation that Jesus Christ accomplishes. Think about this. Old Testament salvation is salvation from one place of the earth to the other place of the earth. That's not true salvation at all. It's earthly salvation. Which is type salvation, the true salvation. But even in this typological salvation, we are seeing the picture of the true salvation, which you are active participants. You know, I need to repeat this over and over again so that you will get it. Moses points to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3 verse 22 says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. Jesus is that prophet like Moses. Even the story of the birth of Moses is a picture of the birth of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, we learn about the King Herod's evil plan to kill Jesus, baby Jesus. Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus, take Jesus and flee to Egypt. And Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of his vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi." Same thing happened at the birth of Jesus. All male child, two and under, they are all killed. Just like what we see in Exodus chapter 2. Now, I don't have time to go into this whole issue of, you know, God is just too much. Why would he let all these children die? Well, I guess I have to say a little bit since I mentioned it. I didn't want to get into that, but let me say it like this. And one day I will bring the whole sermon on that, Matthew chapter 2. But let me say it like this. You wonder, you question, why these innocent children die? Why? And that's good. I want you to have that kind of question. But with the same heart, look at the cross. Look at Jesus Christ. You who wonder why those innocent children die, do you ever wonder why Jesus, who is innocent, why he dies? Do you wonder the same thing? The answer is there. Why does he die? He's innocent. But you don't care. But you do care about these innocent children. There's something wrong with that kind of heart, that mind. You question one, but you're not questioning the other. But if your mind is able to question both, then you already have the answer. I don't have to explain to you. These babies are participating more fully than you and I ever will in the life of Christ. It's honor. If my son at that age dies, and the reason is to participate in the life of Jesus, I'll be honored to be son of that child who will die for Christ. See, world will never get it. They will, you know, no matter how much you explain, they're not going to understand. Think about this. If our purpose is to be like Christ and our purpose is to participate in the life of Christ, man, these children, they are participating in the fullest. Isn't that what we confess that we desire also? Or are we just doing the lip service? We just say these things, but we don't mean it. I'd be so happy if my child can die for the glory of God. But who's going to understand this? That's why they call you crazy. Jesus freak. Yeah. Because it just not make any sense to them. And our job is not to make sense to them. We preach the truth. That's our job. Now I could say more later. The environment into which Moses is born is the same as Israel and is the same as Jesus Christ. This is what you need to see. They're all living the same life. And just as Moses was given a name, our Lord was given a name also. And his name, Jesus. It means God saves. Jesus changes death into eternal life, being victorious over death by his death. On the cross, you see the death of death by the death of Jesus Christ. I copied that from somebody. I thought it sounded good. Death of death by the death of Christ. Use it, okay? It was written long ago, so I don't think, you know, copyright thingy will apply to that. So use it. Just as we see the union between Israelites and their mediator, Moses, this union in suffering and death and deliverance, we also see our union with our mediator, Jesus Christ, suffering, death, and resurrection. We are called to live the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be. Not maybe, but will be persecuted. James chapter 1 verse 2 to 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You know, these kind of verses were troubling to me in the beginning when I started this Christian life. You sit down and, you know, you don't know what Christianity is yet, and you read this kind of stuff. Consider it pure joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. What? Is God crazy? When you see trials come, consider it pure joy? See, I understand now what this means, but back then I couldn't understand. I thought, what is this? There are many verses that troubled me in my beginning years as Christians. But I pray, brothers and sisters, that you too will understand what this says. That you will know what God means. Because our purpose is not the same as the purpose of the world. The purpose of the world is to avoid suffering at all cost. I mean, why do we want to get better job? I mean, let's begin. Why do we want to go to good college? You got to begin there, right? Or why do we want to be born in a good family? I guess you start from there. Good college, good job, more money. Why? To avoid suffering. Isn't it? Because the world hates it. They hate suffering. And the world might even think to come to church if church says you believe in God and He will make sure you will avoid suffering, then, you know, people might hear what you have to say. Because that's the purpose, to avoid suffering. But here's Jesus Christ promising you suffering because you are His children. Either Christianity is truth or it is just crazy. And don't wonder why there's so much, you know, difficult times that non-believers will have to accept this truth. I was one of them. I couldn't accept it a long time ago. You know, we forget. We forget how we were a long time ago. And we think that we're just like this, you know, ever since I come out of my mother's womb, I say, oh, I'm a good Christian. I know everything. No, actually, there was a time in my life when I was not Christian. And you have to think back then so that when you talk to non-Christian, you will be helpful to them. But understand the purpose. Purpose of God for you and me is that we may be like Christ. That's the purpose. And that is our desire. We want to be like Him. And since His life was a life of suffering, our life as a Christian will be that also. There is degree difference. Not all Christians will all share the same level as we participate in the life of Christ. But don't we want it more participation rather than less? But even as we desire to participate more, we are afraid. I have to admit, I am afraid. Because if sufferings come, it's not pleasant. But at the same time, I trust God that He will enable me to endure. Not just endure, but endure with joy even. Because He makes me realize that I'm becoming more like Christ. Even how much I suffer, I'm becoming more like Christ. And this is what you need to see. Birth story of Israel in chapter 1. And there's birth story of Moses in chapter 2. And you see how there Moses and Israel, these lives are intersecting. There's a union between the mediator and the people. And when you see our true mediator, you must see the union between him and you. So that your life will be similar to his, but not at the degree of how much he had suffered, but just the degree that we are able to endure as our faith will enable to endure. So some people will suffer more. Their faith is stronger. Some people will suffer less, because their faith is not able to handle it yet. But no matter what level, we are all participating in the life of Christ. So here's promise of God that you will suffer. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. If you really want to be rich, now biblical richness, not worldly richness, but if you want to be rich biblically, you have to suffer. As more suffering comes, it says that you will lack nothing. Yes, I want to be rich in a biblical way. But, whoa, as I even say that, I am afraid because I'm just like everybody else. I cannot handle suffering, even if it's great. But at the same time, I will continue to trust God that He will enable me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, it says about Him like this, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Even He learned the obedience through the suffering. Like I said, two reactions. One with faith, the other without faith. Same suffering comes. One with faith will actually learn the obedience. More and more you will trust God and obey His will. The other, suffering comes without faith. They just become bitter. They become bitter. They're questioning God, questioning His love for them. They just become bitter. But here's Jesus Christ. He learned the obedience from the sufferings. Brothers and sisters, this is our life. Thus, like Paul, we want to know the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death in order that we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let me just read one passage, and there was a special request that my sermon will be short today, so I will stop. One more passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. God is making you stronger. He's testing your faith. So that when that day comes, the proof of your faith will show for all to see. Trust Him and be glad as you participate more in the life of your mediator, Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your grace upon us. Oh, Father, how honor it is for us that we may participate in the life of Christ. How joyful we are to know that your will for us is that we may be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, pour out your grace, the knowledge, so that we may know, so that we give all the glory to you. We love you. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.